Today we're going to start here on Lamed Aleph, Lamed Aleph on the first line. Tanya, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Mishum Rabbi Akiva. Yehuda says in the name of Rabbi Akiva, Brishon, Mai Hayu Omrim. On the first day, what do they say? These are the Shirei Shel Yom. They're laying out for us which Perek Tehillim they would say in the Mikdash, as well as what we say every day on that given day. So on Yom Rishon, they say, Tehillim Lashem Haaretz Umloa, Hashem Shekana, Vigna, Vishalit Be'olomo. That Hashem put together the world, meaning Kana Shemayim Varetz, but created the heavens and earth. Vigna, as Rashi explains to us, Tevel Leyoshev Eva. He created the world in order to grant it to those that he created. Vishalit Bolomo. And as Rashi explains to us, he was unique and alone in his world because the Malachim were not created until the second day. Vashini Mahayu Omrim. What did they say on Mondays? Gadol Hashem Umalal Meod. Why? Hashem Shechilek Ma'asav Umalach Alehem. Because he divided up his creation, those that are above the Rikia and those that are below the Rikia. And then Nitalav Yashab Bimarom. He went up and he sat up in the heavens above. And there he was Malach Amasav. There he became the king. He was the ruler over everything. B'shlishi Hayu Omrim. B'shlishi Mayu Omrim. What did they say on Tuesday? Elokim nitzav badat kel, Hashem shegila aretz bechachmato, vechin tevel la'adato. So that's Hashem nitzav badat kel, is that he created the earth. He made the dry land appear and prepared it for those that were to live on it or to inhabit it. B'rivi ma yomrim, kel nekamot Hashem, Hashem shebarach chama ulevana, Hashem created the constellations on the Wednesday, Batid lipara me'ovdehem, and he will eventually take retribution from those that worship or are sidetracked by the constellations. Bechamishi ayomrim harninu lelukim uzenu Hashem shebara ofot vidagim lishabeach lishmo, as he created the birds and the fish that sing praise to Hashem. So Rashi points out that when you see different types of birds, you'll get excited and you'll be meshabeach Hashem. There are two ways to interpret this. One is to say that the animals themselves, the songs of the birds, are songs Lashem, that's Shevach Lashem. Or you can say, like Rashi is saying over here, which is more like what a Rambam would say, or an Ebenezer would say, which is that you'll see the creation, and that will trigger within you a sense of awe that will cause you to be Meshabeach Hashem from all the different species, different amazing fish and birds that are out there. Hashem shegamar malachto umalach alehem. He finished his work and he ruled over them. Also, Hashem malach eud avesh. Truth is that now you had a man there, and then the king is only a king when he has subjects. So now that the subject is there, the man is there, then there's a recognition of a melech, of the king. And then b'shavii hamayomrim on Shabbat. What do they say? Mizmor shir the yom haShabbat leyom shekulo Shabbat. So the Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbat, or the day that will be Kulo Shabbat. Amar Rabbi Nechemya, Ma Ra'u Chachamim L'Chalek Ben HaPrakim Alalu? Why did they divide up between these Prakim? Now truthfully, there's not much machloket here except for one little point, which is Ella. Berishon Shekana V'Ikna V'Shalit Bolomo. B'Sheni Shechilek Ma'asav U'Malach Aleihem V'Alal Marom. Shlishi Shigila Eretz Bechachmoto Bechin Tevo La'adoto. I'm not translating because it's all the same of what we read before. Revi Shabara Chama Ulevana Vatid Lipara Meuvdehem. Bechamishi Shabara Ufot Vedagim Lishabeach Lishmo. Bishishi Shigamar Malachto Malach Lehem. And here's the one difference. Bashvii Hashem Sheshabbat. On the seventh day, because he was Shovet, that was the day that Hashem rested. As opposed to the previous explanation from Yehuda, which said Bishvii Ayomrim Mizmor Shel Yom HaShabbat L'yom Shekulo Shabbat. Over here, the reason is because Hashem rested in the past rather than about the future. That is, V'kamiflige B'Rav Kitina. And they're arguing about this position, Rav Kitina. Tamar Rav Kitina, Shita Alfei Shane Havi Alma. The world will last for 6,000 years. V'chad Charuv. And then there'll be one that is desolate, destroyed. Shenemar on the Pasuk, Yishayahu says, V'niskav Hashem Levado B'yom Ahu. Hashem will be exalted alone on that day. So there'll be a day when there is only Hashem and there is nothing else. And here the Gemara takes it literally, by Yom Ahu, meaning one day. One day which will be like that. You could argue that Rav Katina's statement says that there are 6,000 years that the world will exist. The chad is not one day, but 1,000 years that it will be. If you look at every section or segment as 1,000, then the chad over here would mean that there's 1,000. Gemara is reading the chad here as one day. There'll be one day where Hashem will be all alone, and then he'll bring back his people, and he'll be mechayim mitim, so on and so forth. The statement of Rabbi Yehuda is, Mizmar shel yom ha-shabbat, lo yom shekulo shabbat. There'll be a day when it's kulo shabbat, when there's nothing here, there's nothing besides Hashem. As opposed to that, the alternative of Rabbi Nechemia was that it was in the past, because Abaye Amar Trei Charuf. There are 2 days when it's Charuf, Shenemar, Yichayenu miyomayim. Hashem will bring us back to life, or will give us life, miyomayim, after 2 days. So there'll be this gap of 2 days in which the world will be Hashem levado, and then he'll come back, and the psukim in Hosea doesn't seem to fit exactly. We're taking really out of context there. Psukim in Hosea, there it seems to be a process by which Hashem is bringing back the people, and so on and so forth. But yichayenu miyomayim, the Gemara takes that literally again as 2 days. So Abaye's opinion, it's 2 days as opposed to 1 day. And therefore there's not Yom Shekulo Shabbat. There's no 1 day that's going to be Kulo Shabbat, because there's Yomayim Shekulo Shabbat. Therefore Rabbi Nechemia is subscribing to that view, that it's not 1 day but 2 days. And therefore he says that Shabbat refers, means Mashal Yom HaShabbat, refers to the Shabbat of when Hashem rested during creation, rather than that 1 day of Shabbat, Latid Lavo. Alright, B'musay D'Shabto Mayomrim. Musaf on Shabbat, what do they say? Amarav Anon Barova Amarav Haziv Lach, that the presence or the glow or the glory of Hashem is yours. Vamarav Khan Barav Amarav Kederach Shal Chalukim Kan Kachalukim Bebet Knesset. The same way they divided up for the Musafim is the way that we divided up for the Aliyot in Shul. Now this references Haziv Lach with references to Parshat Hazinu, and it's a way to divide up Parshat Hazinu. Each one of the letters is the first letter of a Pasuk. And obviously the hey refers to Hazinu. And then the Zion is Zichor Yumot Olam. Then the Yud is Yarkuveyu Abomotei Aretz. The Vav is Vayar Hashem Vayinatz. Then it changes the interval. Those were all 6 psukim apart, intervals of 6 psukim. And then it changed to a interval of 8 psukim. That was Aziv. Those were the first 4, which were 6 psukim. And then the Lach part of it is Lulei Kaso Yev, which is the Lamed, and then the Chof is Ki Yadin Hashem Amo. So that gives you the layout of Parshat Hazinu. That's the way we would divide up the Aliyot. It's also the way that the Shirim for the Musafei HaShabbat were divided up along those Prakim. You can see in this little Tosafot over here that they had slightly different breakups over there of the Vav. That's what seems to favor the way that we mention, which is the way that Rashi divides it up. Everybody brings Masechet Sofrim that the Vav is Vayishman Lo, and Rabbeinu Kanal says it's Vayarlo. There is a general agreement as to the division of Parshat Hazinu. B'minchata d'shabta mayomrim. And Shemincha and Shabbat, what do they say? Am Rabbi Yochanan, az yashir, umi kamocha v'az yashir. So they had a cycle of 3, az yashir until mi kamocha Hashem. Then they had from mi kamocha Hashem until the end of az yashir and b'shalach. And then v'az yashir is the Az Yashir found in Parshat Chukat, which is Az Yashir. So, et Ashirah Hazot, Ali Be'er, Enula Be'er, Chafru Asarim. So that other Az Yashir is the third section over here. This is the Shir that went along with the Korban, the Korban Musaf, right, and then the Korban Tamid Shel Ben Arbayim, the Mincha Korban on Shabbat. So, Yibailu Hani Kulhu B'chad Shabta Amriluhu, where they all said on one Shabbat, and simply this is the division of the Prakim, so, for instance, the musical accompaniment, when they would go along, they'd know they'd blow the trumpets after each section, and then they'd continue to say it. Is that what we're saying? Odilma kol shabta b'shabta amrichat. Or is this a division that there's a cycle of 6 Shabbatot in which they did these musafim? So tashma, Tanya, am Rabbi Yossi, ad she rishona umeret achat shniyah chozeret shtayim. Till the first cycle goes once, the second cycle goes twice. So Shma Mina, from there it's pretty clear that they broke it up. That there were 6 Shabbatot in which they did Parshat Hazinu. And then the Mincha time had 3. By the time you finished the 6 sections of Hazinu, you finished twice the 3 sections that you did for Mincha time. And that tells you that every Shabbat took 1 section. It wasn't that they said the whole thing every Shabbat, but they had it broken up along sections. On Shabbat at Musaf and a Shabbat at Mincha. So Kol Shabto v'Shabto Amrei Chad. So you see that each Shabbat they took one section, Shema Mina. From this we can conclude that was the layout. Am Rabbi Yehuda Bar Idi, Am Rabbi Yochanan. Esser Masaot Nasa Shechina Midrai. The Shechina traveled 10 travels from the Psukim. Ukenegdan Galta Sanhedrin Migmara. And Kenegdan, which is in parallel, the Sanhedrin, Migmara means Misilra. We know that they also traveled 10 times. Now, the difference being that the Shekhinah, we're talking about in Bayit Rishon, Churban Bayit Rishon, because we're going to bring Psukim. And the Nevi'im only spoke about Churban Bayit Rishon, they didn't speak about Churban Bayit Sheni. The Galuta Sanhedrin Migmara, which is the Misora, is talking about at the end of Bayit Sheni, it's talking about the Sanhedrin then, and then the travails or the movement of the Sanhedrin. Now, it might be interesting because we know the Shekhinah was present in the first Mikdash, but the second Mikdash, the Aron wasn't there, and the Shekhinah wasn't necessarily present. They might view the Sanhedrin as being the parallel or replacement, in a sense, for the Shekhinah, because of the psukim that we find in the later Nevi'im with Emet u'Mishpat u'Tzdaka, that Mishpat and Tzdaka are the stalwart midot of a Kodesh Baruch Hu and the way that he wants Yerushalayim to be conducted, and they viewed the Sanhedrin as the arbiter as well as the paradigmatic body that had these midot, and therefore the travails and the movement of the Sanhedrin is equivalent to the movement of the Shekhinah. So now, the Gemara says, Eser Masot Nasa Shekhinah Mikrai. The 10 times that the Shekhinah moved comes out of Psukim. There are little nuances in the Girsa here, I'll point them out. It's also clear that they had a Mesorah that this was the case, because as Rashi points out, they're going to quote Psukim from Yechezkel, and then they're going to quote Psukim from Amos. And Amos is way before Yechezkel, and yet Amos, some of the movements of the Shekhinah are found in Amos after Yechezkel, in the middle of Yechezkel. So it's clearly not in order. They were picking Psukim from different places to talk about what seems to be a logical progression of the Shekhinah. We know the Shekhinah leaves. We know the Shekhinah is moving from the Psukim in Yechezkel. And they're filling in the missing pieces because of this Mesorah that it moved 10 times. So we have Mikaporet Lekruv. So the first one is from Kaporet, where the Shekhinah resided, above the Aron on the Kaporet. From there, it moves on to one of the Kruvim that Shlomo HaMelech made that stood over the Aron. Then we have here Omikruv the Kruv, which is taken out by most Girsaot. That's not counted. Omikruv the Miftan, from the Kruv until the Miftan being the threshold. Omi Miftan the Chatzer, from the threshold to the Chatzer, to the courtyard, Ben Ulam the Mizbeach, in that space between the Ulam and the Mizbeach. Over here, the Gro changes the Girsa to be Miftan the Gag, which we'll see later on, comes up. Umi Chatzer the Mizbeach, from that area of the Chatzer, then to the Mizbeach. Umi Mizbeach the Gag, and then from the Mizbeach to the Gag, to the roof. Umi Gag the Chuma, from the roof to the wall. So again, the Gro moves the Gag back to Miftan by the Kodesh HaKodeshim, which is it goes from the threshold to the roof, and then it moves out to the Chatzer and the Mizbeach. So then Chuma the Ir, and then from the wall of the Azara out to the city, Umi'ir Lahar, and from the city out to the mountain being Har HaZeitim over here, Umi'har LaMidbar, and then from the Har HaZeitim out, that's the direction out towards Midbar Yehuda, Umi'midbar Altav Yashab Bimkoma, and then from the desert, it moves up and goes back to its place, meaning up in the heavens. So what you see here is the Shekhinah moving, or in a sense, receding, because Hashem is not happy with the people's behavior, and he wants to give them opportunity to bring him back. So he slowly removes himself and removes the Kedusha in the hope that the people will repent and allow him to come back. And obviously that doesn't happen, and that's what leads to the Churban HaBayit and the Churban Yerushalayim. Shinamar. So now we have the Psukim, Pasuk in Hosea, which says, Elech Ashuva El Mekomi, which is the final stage, that I'll go back to my place. Now the Gemara is going to go through stage by stage. Mikapore the Kruv. Now Mikruv the Kruv again is erased by most Kirsot. Umikruv the Miftan. So then they're going to talk about the first stages, which is the Kaporet to the Kruv, and then the Kruv to the Miftan, Dichtiv. How do we know that's where the Shekhinah resides? It's from the Pasuk in Shmot, which is Venoati the Chasham, Vitugarti Dchami ala Kaporet. That the Shekhinah is present above the Kaporet. That's the natural state, that's the natural positioning of the Shekhinah. Then we have Uchtiv. This Ktiv is only if you think there's Mikruv the Kruv, which most erase from the Girsa. Uchtiv, and then we go on to the Pasuk in Yechezkel, which says, there's actually 11 with that in, unless you don't count the last one. So you have to adjust somewhere. So either you don't count mikruv the kruv, or you don't count the last stage, which is midabara ta v'yashpa mimkomot. One of those two, you don't have to count. So it says, kvod elokei Yisrael, na'ala me'ala kruv asher aya alav el miftana bayit. So in Yechezkel it says that the kvod elokei Yisrael goes from the kruv to the miftana bayit. So as Rashi points out, the fact that it's on the kruv already indicates that there was a previous movement. We know that it's above the kaporet. The fact that it's moving now from the kruv to the miftan shows you two stages. It shows you that it moved from the kaporet to the kruv, and then it shows you that it moved from the kruv until the miftan abayit, to the threshold of the house. In the time of the mishkan, the kruvim there are on the kaporet itself, versus the kruvim that we're speaking about here, the kruvim of Shlomo Melech and the Mikdash, which are separate from the aron that stand above the aron. Umi miftan lechatzer, and now we know it moves from the threshold to the chatzer, dichtiv. Because you have a pasuk, again, this is continuing, it's a subsequent parak in Yechezkel, which is, V'yimalei abayit et ha'anan, v'hehatzer mala et noga kvod Hashem. So the bayit was full of the cloud, meaning the presence of Hashem. V'hehatzer mala et noga kvod Hashem. And then the brightness, the glow of Hashem appeared in the chatzer. Umi chatzer the mizbeach, and now it moves from the chatzer to the mizbeach tichtiv. So now here is a case where we jump to Amos. Again, in Yechezkel, it's clear that there's movement of the Shekhinah, and it's moving out. Now we jump to Amos, which is an interim stage, which is from the Chatzer to Mizbeach. How do we know that? Dichtiv. Ra'iti et Hashem nitzav al Mizbeach. I saw Hashem who was present or standing on the Mizbeach. Now obviously, this is a long before Yechezkel, number one. Number two is that, if you look in context, in Amos, it doesn't seem to be about the movement of the Shekhinah, but this is an appearance, this is a vision that Amos has, but the Gemara is taking it to mean that Amos is predicting the future. In the future, the Shekhinah will be on the Mizbeach. When will that be? That will be in the time of Yechezkel, by the time of the Churban, when it's moving out. From Mizbeach the Gag, how do I know that? Dichtiv, because here it says, now they quote Psukim from Mishlei, which is Tov, Lashevet Alpinat Gag, better to live or to dwell on the edge of the roof. And then the Pasuk continues in Mishlei, it says that much better mi eshet midjanim or midjanim ubeit chaver. So it's better to live on the edge of the roof than to be there with a brawling woman in a spacious house. The parallel is obvious that Hashem doesn't want to be there with the people who are the equivalent of the brawling woman in a spacious house. He'd rather be on the roof than be down there with the people because of the way that the people are acting and conducting themselves. Umigag lechuma. And then from the roof until the wall. So now, here we are using again a pasuk from Amos, which is, Hinei Hashem nitzav al chumat anach. That Hashem is standing or is upon the wall. Chumot anach. Anach is a plumb line. So it's a wall made with a plumb line, which usually means a straight wall or an upright wall. Mechumat ha'ir, from the wall to the city. Dichtiv. So now we bring a pasuk from Micha, which is, Kol Hashem la'ir yikra. Right, so the voice of Hashem calls out to the city. So there again, we see that Hashem's present in the city. Umi'ir lahar, from the city until the mountain. Now we're back in Yechezkel. Back to Yechezkel, where in the subsequent parak it says, Diktiv, Vayal kvod Hashem miyal toch ha'ir, and the presence of Hashem moved from the city, V'yamod alahar, asher mikedem la'ir, unto the mountain that was east of the city. The mountain east of the city is Har HaZeitim, because as we know, the eastern door of the Azaran of Har HaBayit faced towards Har HaZeitim, and that's where they did the Avodah of the Parah Adumah, because they could see through to the Har HaBayit all the way into the Kodesh from that point. Umihar the Midbar, and from there out to the desert, Dichtiv. Now this is in Mishlei, it's in the same Perek. 10 Psukim later, it says, Tov Shevet Be'eretz Midbar, it's better to live in the desert. And then the continuation of that Pasuk is, Mi'eshet mijanim bekas, then from a brawling woman in anger. So again, the same idea that the people are angering Hashem, so it's better to be in these remote locations or in these difficult locations than it is to be right in the middle of all the ruckus. A ruckus here, I mean in a negative sense, that they are acting in a way that is contentious and Hashem's leaving. Mi'midbar altav yashva bimkuma, and then from the midbar it goes, ascends, and goes back to its place. Dichtiv. This is the pasuk we began with from Hosea, Ilech Ashuva Yomoki, Ad Asher Yeshmu. I'll go back to my location until their iniquity has passed, until they decide that they are done with their behaviors, and then I'll come back. Then at that point, I'll be ready to return. So those are the 10 movements of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, of the Shekhinah. As the Shekhinah recedes or leaves Yerushalayim, the Kodesh HaKodeshim, again, in stages, given the opportunity for tshuva, but also describing the difficulty of the Shekhinah leaving the Mikdash. Also, what Chazal say about the destruction of the Mikdash, that by the time they get there, they are just destroying Etzim Vavanim. They're just destroying the bricks and the wood because the presence of the Shekhinah is gone already. It's left. It's put itself into Galut, in a sense. And so, therefore, what's being destroyed is no longer the house of Hashem, but rather the bricks and mortar, the shell that is left behind after the presence of the Shekhinah is gone. Amar Rabbi Yochanan, Shisha Chodoshim Nitakva Shekhinah Yisrael B'Midbar. Hashem waited for 6 months in the Midbar, Shema Yachzeru B'Tshuva, see if they would actually repent and allow him to return. Kevin Shelo Chazru, Amar, since they didn't come back, Tipach Atzman. Now Tipach Atzman, there's a different Girsaot over here. You can see the Bach changes it to match the Pasuk that we're about to quote, which was Tipach Nafsham, that their souls should be, Tipach means to expand or to bloat. But Tipach Atzman means they should explode. They should be destroyed. The terminology is used in Sanhedrin as well, which is Tipach Atzmutehem or Atzmutan. So over there it's referring to bones. So that may be what the Girsa was here, versus what we're saying Tipach Nafsham, Shinemar, and they quote the Pasuk from Iyob, Veinei Rishayim Techlena, that the eyes or the eyesight of the Rishayim should fail. Umanos avad mehen, and there should be no escape for them. Vitikvatam mapach nofesh, and their only hope will be the despair. And that's all that they have to look forward to is this mapach nefesh, which is despair, the disappointment of the nefesh, and that's what they're referring to pach nafshan, that there was only despair, or again, there only be the destruction of their nefesh. Ukenegdan galtas Sanhedrin migmara, and connected those 10 movements of the Shekhinah, we have the galut of the Sanhedrin migmara mimisora. So, Milishkata Gazit, they were originally in the area of the Mikdash and Milishkata Gazit, and then they moved the Chanut. So they moved Milishkata Gazit the Chanut. Now, Chanuyot, or the storefronts, either those are in Har HaBayit. We knew that around the edges of Har HaBayit, there were stands set up in order to sell the Korbanot and other items that were set up over there. In the New Testament, it talks about Jesus visiting the Har HaBayit and talking about these stores, or the money changers out on the outer skirts of Har HaBayit, as well as we know that the Gemara talks about here, about these colonnades, this double colonnade around the outside that created the semblance of what would have been the cardo, the equivalent of what looked like the cardo when you go to the cardo today, something of that, akin to that on Har HaBayit. So they moved to that section. Now the reason they did that is because they didn't want to be Dan Dinei Nefashot anymore, because Rabu Rotzchim, there were too many murderers, and they wanted to be done dinei fashot. They thought it would be inappropriate because there was no reason to bring them to din anymore. It was a free-for-all. And therefore, Rabu Rotzchim, they pulled themselves out of being involved in the issue of dinei nefashot. By doing that, how do they do that? They take themselves out of their location. They can only be done dinei nefashot when they're in their proper location, at Lishkat HaGazit. So they moved to another location, Har HaBayit, in order to stop the process of being done dinei nefashot. Beit Din over there dealt with any major religious issues. I mean, it wasn't just adjudication of cases in the Supreme Court, but it was also the supreme religious decisor.
It was a major issue that affected everybody's killing each other.
Yeah, but they couldn't stop it. Again, if you read Josephus, it was a free-for-all. It was crazy in the city of Yerushalayim. The way that Josephus describes what's going on in Yerushalayim, you're not surprised that Hashem destroyed, or that Yerushalayim destroyed, because the people were barbarians in there. There were many zealots and groups of zealots that are going around, and they couldn't kill each other fast enough. I mean, this is interesting scene. This is before the Romans even get in there. They're killing each other, and they are competing for control over the city. It gets worse. Once they the Roman siege, they're killing each other for food and for control as well. And it almost feels like more people are killed by internal fighting than there are by the Romans. I mean, the Romans slaughter them in the end, but it's just unbelievable what's going on in the city. So the Sanhedrin has lost, I say, control over their ability to be done, dinei nefashot. That's why they pull out, so that it doesn't, in a sense, look like a farce. Right. That they're sitting there, and they're going to be done, dinei nefashot, when they can't get to all this, and nobody cares or submits to their authority at that point. Okay, so then, mi chaniot li Yerushalayim, from there they moved out into the city itself. Mirushalayim liYavne, from Yerushalayim to Yavne, that's Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai when he speaks to Vespasian and asks for Yavne v'chachamea. Then moving from Yerushalayim to Yavne, Yavne becomes the central location of the Sanhedrin of the Chachamim with the destruction of Yerushalayim. But it does mention here that there was a stage in the interim when they were in Yerushalayim. The question of when that was might relate to what we spoke about in the first mission on the Perek, about Rashi talking about Yerushalayim b'binyanah, that had, what was the difference between Yerushalayim and Yavne? When we were talking about Yerushalayim, Rashi says Yerushalayim b'binyanah, and Tosafot says Yerushalayim b'churbanah. But you see here that there was a stage in which the Sanhedrin is found in Yerushalayim, outside of Har HaBayit, but not yet in Yavne. The question of when that happens, you know, whether that's post-Churban or pre-Churban, how long a duration they were in Yerushalayim. Umi Yavne le'usha. Then they go from Avne to Usha, and we know that there are Takanot Usha that the Gemara mentions. Now, what's interesting here is that it moves back and forth. And as Rashi says here, it says wherever the Nasi was living at the time, that's where it moved. So it moved to Yavne in the time of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai, and then it moves to Usha in the time of Rabban Gamliel. But his son, Rabbi Shimon ben Gamliel, is back in Yavne. So therefore it goes Mi'usha to Yavne, goes back to Yavne. And then afterwards again, Mi'yavne l'usha, goes back to Usha again. U'mi'usha l'shaparim, mi'shaparim l'beit she'arim, u'beit she'arim l'tzipori, u'mi'tzipori l'tzaveria. And Rashi notes over here, from the beit she'arim we know, because they have the kvarim that they found there, and supposedly the kever of Rabbi that's found there. Umibet Sharim the Tzipori and Tiberi, as Rashi points out, those three locations are all under Rabbi's Nasiut. So those are three locations while Rabbi is the Nasi, is Beit She'arim, Tzipori, and Tiberia. Tiberia Muka Mikulan, and Tiberia was the lowest of them all. Now, I think that's both literally and figuratively, because Tiberia is found right on the edge of the Kinneret, which is below sea level, meaning it's a very low-lying location. Besides that, it's talking about the spiritual degradation, meaning that this is the lowest point. Shinamar. So here they quote a pasuk from Yishayahu, which is Shafalt mi'eretz tidaberi, that from below, from the depths of the earth, you shall speak. Umi afar tishach imratech. And from the dirt or the dust will you speak your words. So here, that's exactly what's happening. They're speaking from the depths, meaning this is the low point, and they're speaking from there. Rabbi Elazar Omer, Shesh Galiot, or Shesh Galut. There are only 6 points in which it moved, Shinamar. How do you know this? Now, here he brings a pasuk from Yishayahu as well. Ki Heshach Yoshvei Marom, that Hashem has brought down those that sit, or those that were lofty. Kiryan Nisgava, that exalted city, Yashpilena, Hashem has pressed down or caused to fall. Yashpila Ad Eretz, He has put it so far down to the ground, pressed all the way down to the ground, Yigena ad afar, till it reaches the dust of the earth. Rashi gives you the count of them, that Ki Eshach Yoshvei Marom is 1, Kiryat Nisgava Yashpilena is 2, Yashpila is 3, Ad Eretz is 4, Yigena is 5, and Yigena ad afar 6. So that's Rashi's count for 6. It doesn't give you any parallel with regards to the movement of the Sanhedrin. I would argue that the movement of the Sanhedrin, if you eliminate Miyavna the Usha, Usha the Yavna, where they move back and forth, that takes out 2. And if you count all of Rebbe's 3 locations as 1, then you actually come up with 6 movements of the Sanhedrin as well. I'm assuming that's probably the parallel in terms of the movements of the Sanhedrin, that you can come up with 6 as well. Amar b'yochanam umisham atidim ligael. And there from the dust, in the future, they will be redeemed. Shenamar. So we bring the pasuk from Yishayahu, which is familiar to us, both because of the Chadudi, as well as it's one of the Shiva Denechemta that we reign after Tisha B'Av, which is Hitna Ari Me'afar. Shem, shake yourself from the dust. Kumi, arise, Shvi Yerushalayim, and come and dwell in Yerushalayim. So that's the idea here, that if we were pushed down all the way to the dust of the earth and from the depths, then Hashem, we're saying Hitna Ari Me'afar. Shake yourself off of the dust, kumi, and arise, and shvi Yerushalayim, which is the nechama, that Hashem will return. Right. Next Mishnah. Amar Rabbi Yeshua ben Karcha, ba'od zot hitkin Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai was prolific in his institutions, his takanot, mostly in reference to Churban HaBayit, meaning that he lives through the transition. We know that from the stories in Gittin and his meeting with Vespasian, and therefore he is basically trying to adjust post the Churban to the reality without a Mikdash. He's putting in Takanot to deal with that reality post Churban. So this is another one of his institutions. Shafila Rosh Beitin Bechol Makom. Even if the Rosh Beitin, who is supposed to be Koveya, the Chodesh, and establishment of the Moadim, as well as the Shanim, you usually need the Rosh Beitin. No matter where he is, that they would go to the central location. Wherever the major Beitin was found, that's where the Eidim would go. They wouldn't have to chase down the, whether it's the Nasi or the Rosh Beitin, they wouldn't have to chase them down because, we'll see in the Gemara, but it's pretty obvious that it's going to make them less likely to show up the next time if they have to start running all over the place to find him. The Gzeirot, or the Takana over here, was to protect the Eidim. That in the time of the Mikdash, then it's clear where you go. You go to the Mikdash. When the Mikdash is gone and the Beitin's moving around, so where are you going? So you go to the Beitin. That's the Beit Avad, wherever the central location of the Chachamim is. On the other hand, you still need the Rosh Beitin in order to be Koveya the Chodesh. So Gemara here says that we don't burden the Eidim with that. Well, that's the problem of the Rosh Beitin. Either he gets back or they'll be Koveya without him. We're not going to wait for him or have the Eidim go find the Rosh Beitin,
so
basically.
They go to the Beitin.
He's there, or if he's not there, then he's out of the process. That's it.
Okay.
Right, they should be coming. But the Rosh Beitin was also politically active. In their time, they had to go to Rome, they had to negotiate. There was a lot going on. It wasn't just a simple adjudication. They were not autonomous at the time. Right. There's this woman who was served a subpoena to come, to come and show up in court in front of a Meimar Naradai. Azla Meimar the Mechuza. A Meimar had traveled at that time to Mechuza. Vlo Azla Batrei. And she didn't follow him. After she was served the subpoena, she doesn't come to Mechuza to appear before him. Kata Pticha Ilava. He wrote a warrant, or basically a shamtoi, excommunication for her, because she did not show up. She was refusing to go to Mechuza or to abide by the subpoena. So they said, Amalei Ravashi le'meimar, v'anantan. What about our Mishnah? Afilu Rosh Beitin b'chol makom. Doesn't matter where the Rosh Beitin is. Shelo yu ha'edim ochim el makom avad. The Eidim only have to go to the central location. So if Naradai is the central location, why does she have to follow you? Why doesn't she just go to Naradai and she's discharged her obligation according to the subpoena? Amalei hani mili l'inyan eid ha'chodesh. Says that's unique to Eidut ha'chodesh. Dim gein nitzeit makshilam latid lavo. The reason is that in the future they're not going to know where to go, or they're going to make a mistake or not want to come. So there we always, and we saw this earlier, the takanot of Rabban Gamliel to encourage the Eidim to come. They used to feed them. They should have great suudot. Even if they didn't need them, they used to bring them in and question them. They did many things to encourage the Eidim to show up in the future. So the same thing over here. If you make it hard on the Eidim, they're not going to show up. We want to make it as easy as possible for the Eidim to show up, so they will show up. So there, we don't burden them with finding the Rosh Beit Din. Aval Hocha, in this case, Eved Lovel Ish Malveh. This is a term that the Gemara uses in many places, but the idea that the Loveh, not only when he borrows, does he borrow money, but he also now becomes an Eved to the Ish Malveh. He's subject to the Malveh, and therefore he's got to go out of his way in order to deal with the situation or pay back the loan. And therefore, we burden the Loveh with the obligation of showing up wherever the Beit Din is or the Rosh Beit Din is. And so that's a general view in their day. Today, it's still a little bit, but not as much, which is Eved Loveh, the Ish Malveh in their day, when you had debtor prisons and all sorts of things like that, which was, once you borrowed money, you were on the hook in a real sense, which is that you became an Eved. We know that from the Nevi'im, right? It's by Elisha. We have by the woman who had borrowed money, and now they're about to take her kids away from her to go work or be a vadim because she didn't repay the loans. So that was a common practice. I mean, that it's not only just melitza, it's an expression, but it was real, that eved loveh l'ish malveh. It was an encumbrance of not only your money or your possessions, but of your body. Today, where we separate between the two items, that's a chidush of the modern era, that debt and prison are not necessarily synonymous, or that debt doesn't mean that you are now enslaved because you have taking out debts. But that in their day was the view. And therefore, Eved Loveh L'Ish Malveh, she's got to get there. If she's brought to court and she is under that obligation, she's got to show up where she needs to show up. This is another one of the takanot of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Here it's less clear what it has to do with Churban HaBayit. But he says the Kohanim cannot go to Duchen with their sandals on. This is one of the 9 takanot that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai established. The reason that you're not allowed to go up with their sandals is because maybe one of them will see that one of his sandals is torn or ruined, and he'll be distracted, and he'll end up not doing the Birkat Kohanim, as well as it might distract the people on the outside who are looking out at the Kohanim, and they'll look at the Kohanim when they're not supposed to be looking at the Kohanim because of the Shekhinah that appears there. So that's why we say to them, don't wear sandalim, just go up. Truth was to go up barefoot. They were supposed to go up without anything on their feet. It later developed, the Ramah talks about it from Germany, that developed that they still wear their socks. So that the fact that Kohanim wear socks is not the original way that Kohanim went up barefoot, just like they served in the Mikdash barefoot. The minhag of Germany that the Kohanim go up with socks became widespread, and now Kohanim go up with their socks on. And you could argue that the reason that they went up with sandalim is that in the Mikdash they served barefoot, so therefore they duchen barefoot. But after the Churban HaBayit, where they're not serving in the Mikdash barefoot, that they might have thought that they should, what's the difference, go up with their sandalim. So he said no, that the Birkat Kohanim will continue the way it did, like in the time of the Mikdash, and they should go up without their shoes on. So that's one of the 9 takanot. So what are the others? Shit the high pirka, 6 from this perek, v'chada the pirka kama, and 1 from the first perek. So the 6 of this perek are Hidkin Shiyu Tokim, the takana that they blew on Shabbat Rosh Hashanah in the Beit Din. Shehei Lulav Nital Shiv'a, that you take Lulav for 7 days, Zecher, the Churban, even in the Gvulin. Yom HaNeif Hulo Asur, the entire 16th will be Asur in terms of the Chadash. We wait until the passing of the 16th day. Shehei Mikablim Kol HaYom, he changed that the Edut, that we saw on yesterday's daf, right, that the Edut, in the time of Mikdash, they stopped taking Edim after Mina Mincha Lamalo. Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is Mevatel that because he says that it's not relevant anymore because we don't have a korban. So there's nothing to wait for. So we took Edut HaChodesh all day long. Shelo Yedim Olchim El HaMakom Avad, which we just saw in our Mishnah. That's another one of the Takanot, the last of the Takanot, is that the Edim don't have to go to the Beit Avad. Right, so the 6 of this parak are the 5 that we just enumerated, which were in the Mishnayot. The 1 that we just brought from the Braita, in Kohanim Rashim Lalot B'Sandalayim, so that's the 6 from this parak. And then the 1 from the Pirka Kama, from the first parak, is that they're only Mechalel Shabbat for Nisan and Tishrei. It says there's no longer Korbanot, so then it's not relevant on the other Roshei Chodashim to have the Edim come in and be Mechalel Shabbat. For what reason? There's no reason. They're not Mikoveya the Moladim, I'm pointing to that. So therefore, Nisan and Tishrei are the only times that they were Mechalel Shabbat. That's 7 of them. So now, what about the others? So V'idach. So what are the others? D'tanya. Ger Shnitgayer B'Zman Hazeh. So here's another one of them. A ger that converts today. Tzarech Sheyafrish Rova L'Kino. He has to separate out a Rova for his kin. A ger, in the time of the Mikdash, when he converted, you have to convert. There are different things that have to be done. You need Brit Milah, you need Mikveh, and you need Hazat Adam. Hazat Adam means that the sprinkling of the blood, like they did to the Jews in the Midbar, which is a portion of the blood went on the Mizbeah, a portion of the blood went on the individual. So there has to be Dam that's involved. So the Dam is the Dam of Korbanot. So a ger required a Korban. Post the Mikdash, the ger cannot bring a Korban, so what did he do? So they originally had them set aside money that would be there when the Mikdash is rebuilt that they use for the Korbanot. So Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar, Kvar Nimna Alea Rabbi Yochanan V'itla Mipnei HaTakala. So Rabbi Shimon ben Elazar testifies that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai eliminated this practice because of Takala. That there's all this money sitting around that was Hekdesh. And what's going to happen? It's just going to end up just getting used or being misappropriated. It's not worth keeping around. So better not to dedicate the money because otherwise it's just going to cause problems rather than help you out. Something that we discussed at the end of Shkalim, the end of the Gemara and the Mishnayot in Shkalim, we discussed this issue as whether there was this problem of Takala, whether they can't continue this practice. The other question about Rova Lekino, Rashi says it's Rova Shekel, which is half a dinar. As Tosafot says, he thinks it's Rova Dinar. It's actually a quarter of a dinar. It's based on different Gemarot. Rashi's interpretation seems to make a lot of sense based on certain of the Gemarot, because the Gemarot says over there that normally bird is bought with arba zuze, 4 zuz. 4 zuz are mina midina. 4 zuz are midina. The relationship between coins of midina and suri is 1 to 8. So if you take 4 zuz, that's divided by 8, which would have been normally is half a dinar of suri. So that's one way to get to it. The other way to get to it is that if you start out with a It's a quarter of a shekel. A quarter of a shekel. A sela has 2 shekel in it, and a sela has 4 dinar in it. That means that each shekel is equal to 2 dinar. If you take a quarter of a shekel, which is equal to 2 dinar, you get half a dinar. So that's how you get to this half dinar, which the Gemara seems to indicate was the cost of a cane, the cost of the bird to bring for your korbanot. On the other hand, Tosafot shows in other places that the Gemara says that the relationship between a korban be'ima and a korban of a bird is 1 to 16. And over there it says that a korban of a keves costs a sela. If you're taking 1/16 of a sela, the sela is 4 dinar. Then if you divide that, you're going to divide that by 4 again. That means that you're only bringing a quarter of a dinar, not a quarter of a shekel. Alright, so that's the issue here of whether this is a quarter of a shekel, a quarter of a dinar. But Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai eliminates this practice. Ve'idach. Now we're looking for the ninth one. The ninth one turns out to be a machloket amoraim as to what the ninth one is. Plukta de Rav Papa ve Rav Nachman by Yitzchak. It's a machloket between Rav Nachman Yitzchak and Rav Papa. Rav Papa amar kerem revai. It was the takana of kerem revai, which we bumped into in the past. Rav Nachman Yitzchak amar l'shon shel zehorit, which we've also bumped into in the past. Papa amar kerem revai detanan. We had a Mishnah. Kerem revai aya olad Yerushalayim malech yom l'chol tzad. The Mishnah tells us that from every direction, one day's journey around Yerushalayim, you were not allowed to redeem your Meisur Sheni or your Kerem Revai and bring it up to Yerushalayim. You have to bring the physical fruits up to Yerushalayim. V'zohi Tchuma. What is a day's journey around Yerushalayim? So here, it's Eilat Mina Darom, Akravat Mina Tzafon, Lud Mina Marav, V'yardein Mina Mizrach. So the Jordan on the east side and Lud on the west side, those are things that we know. Akravat and Eilat, obviously it's not the modern day Eilat. Again, whether that's in the north or the south is subject to a change in the girsa over here. But each of these is a day's journey away from Yerushalayim. V'amar ula v'itayim rabba bar ula, amar Rabbi Yochanan, matam. Why was it that with a day's journey of Yerushalayim you had to bring the fruits and not redeem them and bring the monies up to Yerushalayim, which you're entitled to? Mina Torah, anything outside of Yerushalayim you can redeem and bring the money into Yerushalayim. K'dei la'ter shukei Yerushalayim b'peirot. In order that the marketplace of Yerushalayim should have produce in them. If everybody was bringing money, then where would you have produce from? You need to get produce there. So here they had produce coming. How do they do that? They forced anybody who was down around Yerushalayim within a day's journey to bring their produce instead of the money. So Betanya, Kerem Revai Hayalo de Rebbe Eliezer b'Mizrach Lud. He was east of Lud, which means that he's within a day's journey of Yerushalayim, because Lud was on the western side, was a day's journey. Beside Kfar Tabi, he was next to this village of Tabi, Bikesh Rabbi Eliezer the Hafkiro. Rabbi Eliezer wanted to be mafkirit laniim, and to give it to aniim, because he didn't want the burden of carrying the fruits up to Yerushalayim. So he's mafkirit to the aniim, and then the aniim would take it up to Yerushalayim and eat in Yerushalayim. So Amru lo Talmidav, Rabbi, Kfar Nimnu Chavirecha Alav. Your Chavirim already came to a quorum about this. V'itiru. And then they were matirit. Man Chavirecha. Who is the Chavirecha? You, Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. That's what Rav Papa speculates. That Chavirecha here means Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. And this is one of the takanot of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. Because it would make sense. Why do you bring up the fruits to Yerushalayim? So that the marketplaces of Yerushalayim are full of fruits. When Yerushalayim is b'chur bena, it makes no sense anymore. So this would be the type of thing that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai would have been involved in, which is eliminating this takana, because it was no longer relevant when there's no Mikdash, or there's no Yerushalayim bebinyana. Tosfot over here discusses why giving it over to the aniim has any impact, number one. And number two is, what does Rabbi Eliezer believe about the Kedusha? And that's the question here. Does he believe that Kedusha Rishona was Kedusha Latid Lavo? Kedusha Shnia was Latid Lavo? How does he view the Kedusha Rishalayim? If Rishalayim is destroyed, you're no longer chayav to bring up Meisur Sheni and Kerem Revai to Yerushalayim. So why is he thinking that? So Tosafot discusses over here that the two might be separated. He's willing to separate between the two issues and say, even if you don't believe there's Kedusha, there still might be a requirement to bring it up to Yerushalayim because of the Takanat Chazal, that you have to bring the fruits up to Yerushalayim, even without the Kedusha. So he wants to separate between the two issues, that even if Yerushalayim is not Kadosh, you might still have the imposition of Chazal to take all fruits within a day up to Yerushalayim. And that's where Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai comes to eliminate. And that's why it's not clear from his position what he thinks about Kedusha to Yerushalayim, because Gemara in other places doesn't know what Rabbi Eliezer's opinion is. It should be clear from this what his opinion is, and that's why Tosafot separates the issues. Nachma Yitzchak Amar, Lashon Shel Zarit. It's the case of Lashon, the string, the crimson string, the Tanya. Rishona Hayu Koshrim Lashon Shel Zehorit Al Petach Ula Mi Bachutz. They used to hang the string outside of the Ulam. Hilbin, when on Yom HaKippurim, they would hang it there. Once the Seir Lezizel was taken out, it would turn white. So if it turned white, they used Smechim. Lo Hilbin, when it didn't turn white, they used Atzivim. Then they were despondent. So they moved it inside, and of course, so they would people still be peeking in there. You know, it's too close for comfort, too exciting. They went in and looked. So again, the same reaction. Used to tie half of it to the rock up on the top of the cliff, and then half of it between the horns in case the person who threw them off couldn't see what happened. And then they would have a string there on the rock. It would be nowhere near civilization at the time. This guy didn't come back till the next day. Question of whether that got spread or whether he had to keep it a secret. But it would take time before the information spread. So now that's the takana. The takana here is that they moved the string out to the midbar. Rav Nachum Bar Yitzchok says that this is the takana of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. So now Rav Nachum Bar Yitzchok, my time alone, Rav Papa. Why doesn't he say like Rav Papa that it was takana of the fruit spring brought into Yerushalayim? Zamar Lachai Isak Adat Yerban Yochanan ben Zakkai Chabei Rav the Rabbi Eliezer Mihavo. Wait a minute, Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is a peer of Rabbi Eliezer. Rabbo Havo. It's the Mishnah in Avot. Mishnah Avot says, Chamisha Talmidim, Ayu, the Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai. He had five Talmidim. One of them was Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus. He's a Talmid of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. He's not a peer of Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. V'idach, so what does Rav Papa say? Kevin de Talmidim Havu, since these are the students of Rabbi Eliezer ben Hyrcanus, amongst whom is Rabbi Akiva, Lav Orach Ara, the memory lay the Rabbi, Rabach. It's not the proper etiquette to say to your Rebbe, your Rebbe. You don't address your Rebbe like that, because you say, oh, to your Rebbe, you don't say, your Rebbe said. Right? But you talk about him, rather you say, your peer, your chaverim, meaning that you don't talk about all of them in one category of being above you, and therefore they don't look at it as being separated. And that's why they call him chaverav, even though it's really his Rebbe. Rav Papa, my time alone, Mark Rav Nachum Bar Yitzchok. Why does Rav Papa not accept the position of Nachum Bar Yitzchok that it was a Lashon Shel Zarit? Amalacha, Isak Adatcha Rabban Yochanan Ben Zakkai, Bimei Rabban Yochanan Zanai, Mihava Lashon Shel Zorit. The crimson string didn't exist anymore at the time of Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai. Why? Batanya. Kosh no tavsh Rabban Yochanan Ben Zakkai, maybe Yisrim Shana. He lived for 120 years. Mem Shana Sak Beprak Matya. He was in business for his first 40 years. Mem Shama Lamat. For the subsequent 40 years, he learned. And Mem Shama Limeid. And then for his last 40 years, he taught. V'tanya, Mem Shana, Kodim Shnech Rav Abayit, Lo Yalashon Shel Zarit Malbin, Elamadim. For the 40 years leading up to the Churban Abayit, it never turned white. So there's no question about turning white for the last 40 years. It's none. Shechrav Abayit, after the Churban Abayit, Yimkin Rabban Yochanan Ben Zakkai. We know that Rabbi Yochanan Ben Zakkai instituted Takanot post the Churban. So now, if he's instituting Takanot post the Churban, that means that it's already at a time when he is Limeid. It's the time that he's limeid. We know that the last 40 years of his life, he was limeid. If he's putting in takanot post korban, that means that he could only have been limeid with less than 40 years to go in the korban. Because the last 40 years of his life, he's putting in takanot. And even if you say that the takanot he put in place at post korban were at the end of his life, like when he's 120, that means when he was 80, by the time that he was putting in takanot, still was less than 40 years left of the Churban, and at that time there's nothing to talk about with the Lashon HaZorit. It never turned white at that time. So they're just saying, let's take it at the most extreme, which is that he died right after the Churban when he made those takanot. So if you do that, that would suggest then, even then you don't get to the 40 years before. I mean, that it doesn't help you. You're right, he probably died later, and it's not even close. But he says, even if you make it like it's the tail end of his life, when he made those takanot, you still can't get back to the 40 years that were there. So, v'idach, otam arbaim shana de lamad, tamid yoshev nifnei robo hava. Those last, the 40 years that he was learning, he wasn't just learning. He was learning, but he was also teaching. How was he teaching? He was a tamid yoshev nifnei robo hava, v'amar milta, he would say something, v'staber tamei. And it was accepted by his Rebbe. His Rebbe thought it was a good idea. V'kavei Rabbi Bishmei. And his Rebbe instituted the Takana in his name. So he says, you're right. This is during the period of time where he's independently teaching or independently being mitakein. It was under the auspices of his Rebbe. Under the auspices of Rebbe, he put in a Takana. And that's possible that he was there because he lived 120 years. And if he's post-Korban, there's a possibility that he was 80 years that he learned and he taught. So during that period of 80 years was prior to that last 40 years. And that's a possibility when he put the takana in place with regards to the Shon Tzel Zohorit. So you see the problem with both of these takanot being Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai. One of them is the fact that they call Rabbi Elezer his, whoever put it in place, Kfar Nimu Alechet Chaveirecha, his peers, when Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai is the Rebbe of Rabbi Elezer ben Hurkanos. And the problem with the Shon Shel Zohorit is that Rabban Yochanan ben Zakkai leaves through the Churban, making it less likely that he was instituting takanot about the Shon Shel Zohorit, which dealt with the Lashon Shel Zohorit becoming white, which only took place more than 40 years prior to the Churban. So it makes it difficult to put Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai in a position where he is being metaken in both locations. It's just too far apart. The Lashon Shel Zohorit is the only one that would be pre-Churban type of takana, which seems less likely, although it's in the process of the Churban. You understand that the nature of what's happening is changing, and he's trying to adjust to the realities. So there's a problem with both of them. So one of those two is the ninth takana that Rabbi Yochanan ben Zakkai put in place. Okay, we'll stop over here.